So in part, the reading of Scripture, to which we've given a large part already of our service today, in part the reading of Scripture is meant to stand on its own. Not sure how entirely satisfactory that is, but that's at least in part what we received today. But that's tied to something that maybe we need some instruction on or some information on. That confidence that we can just hear the story about the Passion of Christ, or even the reason why we would want to rehearse this and recite this, is based on another understanding that violates or goes against our Western current, 21st century Western understanding of time. So informed by science and materialism, we know that time is absolute, it's ironclad. If you doubt me, go and redo what you did half an hour ago. Knock yourself out, I'll be waiting. Let alone what you did a year ago, 40 years ago. You can't, right? We know that. We know time is trapped. And so we're talking about something that happened not half an hour ago, not 40 years ago, but 2,000 years ago. And so the question is, why? And at best, what we can think about is that we're doing some sort of mental recall, which is iffy even in our own life. Have you ever had that conversation with someone else, and maybe a family member, a sibling, and you remember things differently? You're like, no, you didn't say that. No, I'm sure I did. Or you didn't do that. No, that was, you get into these debates sometimes with your spouse about, what the exact time was or what the exact occasion was. Memory is faulty, and we're supposed to remember something that happened 2,000 years ago that we weren't even there at. So the whole project seems a little iffy to us. I mean, if we're going to be honest. We entertain it, of course, because we're polite and that's what the church does. Further, if you will subject yourself to it, like we did this sort of trailer here, right? This really happens on Friday. And the church says, slow down, walk with Jesus towards the cross. The Gospels, which are a passion narrative, are essentially an introduction to Holy Week. And we pick up with the triumphal entry and we journey alongside Christ chronologically, 24-hour periods, towards what we just heard about, the crucifixion. And that happens 5 days later after the triumphal entry. And then, of course, we all know that ends in Easter and the resurrection. Why does the church structure this? Why do they bother to do this? I don't make any more money if I show up four times in a week than if I only show up once in a week. So it's not about generating income. It's about an understanding of what might be helpful for us. And it has to do with this understanding of time. So here's the way most of us function, I think. Maybe you're different than I am. We kind of go through life on autopilot. We've got a bunch of different ways in which we filter incoming information. We found our drug of choice, by which we can numb ourselves, create a sort of indifference or immunity to the things that threaten us in life, the things that hurt us. We choose deliberately to be distracted so that we don't have to pay attention to what's really going on. It's not just teenagers, your children in particular, when they're teenagers, you try to have this conversation with. Like, so what did you do on this tremendous event that you were just at that was just astounding, out of this world? How was it? Good. Really good. Can you tell more? Yeah, no, it was fine. It was okay. And you're just like, because their brain, their heart, their spirit is somewhere else, basically. It's not in this conversation. But that's the way it is talking with a lot of us, and that's the way it is when other people talk to us. We've allowed ourselves to be so dissipated, so scattered, and sorry, you know I preach about this when I can. This evil little thing is one of the main culprits to our ability to be completely dissipated, completely scattered out over the whole new known universe today. Just sucked dry by the vacuum that the internet and social media represent. And then the church says, remember these important things, but the church knows they can't even get our attention, let alone say something meaningful to us. And so, here's the thing. As distracted as we are, when was the last time you cried watching a movie? Anyone ever cried watching a movie? Sure. And you're telling yourself, this is stupid. Why am I crying? You know, and you hope no one's watching. The church knows there's a power in a story. There's a power in you listening and knowing that a human suffered these things. That he wrestled with the decision that was being made. That he was betrayed by his intimates, his friends, his circle of friends. One of them betrayed him. All deserted him. And I skipped over parts of the passion story. All of this is going on. And the church knows that we might actually respond if we hear the story instead of somebody just saying, now here's what we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you hear the story and you might be moved. That's the first thing. The second thing is the church knows that you and I aren't locked in time. You don't know that because you are locked in time, but God is not locked in time. And the church believes that there are moments when we circle back around, that we have this sort of this potential to do a direct upload or access point. I don't know what imagery to use. It depends on your background. So it's not quite beam me up, Scotty, but it's something like that, you know? Like, we're in this place, the Celts called it a thin place. And I think it rotates through in the calendar, which is why the liturgical church, or perhaps it's a product of the liturgical calendar. But we come back to this moment, and all of the sudden, we join a 2,000-year-old procession that says, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we act that out, and then we fast forward 5 days, and we become that crowd who says, crucify him, crucify him. And there's something more than just play acting going on. Because God is not trapped in time. We are. But one of the things that Jesus did when he died is he opened the iron-clad limit of time. He broke that open. And now God says, what was true is true. And what is a general truth is a personal truth. Do you believe that? Will you receive that? We're so distracted. We're so immune to hearing anything really true. We're so desperately trying to avoid dealing with anything that's real. It's hard for us to get there. But the church says, let's at least make this effort. So if something touches you and you go like, yeah, you know, something was going on here today, then you're like that centurion. So at the end of the gospel, the centurion says, did you just check out what happened here? There was an earthquake. There was 3 hours of complete darkness in the middle of the day. The dead were raised. Now, we don't know that till afterwards. The veil of the temple split in two. But most of this the centurion can't observe. He can observe an earthquake and darkness, and he can observe the man who died in front of him. And Mark tells us, seeing the manner in which he died, the centurion says, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, this is not a confession of faith. This isn't a Christian statement. This is the centurion saying something else was going on here than just the same old, same old. I've been at hundreds of crucifixions. This was different. And that centurion is at a place where he either follows up on that, because he alone in the gospel got it. Everyone else is like, nah, 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 you know? They're mouthing off Jesus. They're like, yeah, yeah, you're the big hero, aren't you? Come down from the cross. They saw all these other things. They chose to just go, well, that was really weird. You know, it was weird, the coincidence. It was so random that there was an earthquake and darkness when Jesus was being crucified. Oh, well. They too could have paid attention, but they didn't. They chose not to. And don't let that be you. Now, if you can make it back and subject yourself to this, come back during Holy Week and experiment with this. Just say, God, are you inviting me into something outside of time so that I might have something break through my stupor? The way I've numbed myself, the way I've made myself immune to truth? Don't leave me in my prison, God. Is this a way in which you might speak into my life? Then come back and experiment. But maybe today's all you need. But follow up on it. Follow up on it. That centurion, perhaps, was one of those who came to faith in Christ when the church began to take the news out. And he remembered. He's like, you're talking about this man that I saw crucified? I'm in. I knew there was something going on. How about you? If, and you all by being here give lip service to this, if this is true, you all by being here give lip service to the fact that this is true. If this is true, what kind of way should you be responding? What should you be doing? Is this really just something that you can forget about as you turn on the TV or access the little evil thing in your pocket? And pray for me, of course, because I somehow supposed to, on behalf of the church, invite you into this today and during Holy Week. Join me during Holy Week if you can. It's not an academic exercise. The conversation about time is just to sort of try to open your heart a little bit. Something's really going on here, I believe that. This isn't just an exercise in make-believe. It's not just an exercise in trying to remember something we have no basis to remember because we weren't there. It's an invitation to stand outside of time, to catch the wind of the universe, to let it breathe into your spirit, to open the windows of your life. So pray for me. And if you've felt the invitation today, follow up.